We're in a preaching series. If you've been with us the last 3 weeks, you'll know that. We're in a preaching series in the book of Ephesians. And the title of the preaching series is, What is Your Starting Point? If you remember, we're beginning this series looking at, in life, where do we begin each day? What is the rock on which we build our life? What is the identity that we place ourselves in? Where do we look to for our security? Where do we look to for our strength? Where do we go to for these things? And as a Christian, when we are in Christ, that changes our starting point. When we are a Christian in Christ, that changes our starting point. And so many people out there in the world live for an identity. They're searching for an identity. But as Christians, we live from an identity. We have a rock. We have an identity. We have something solid on which to build our life. So far in Ephesians, we looked at Ephesians chapter 1 over the last 3 weeks. We began 3 weeks ago, we looked at the starting point, verse 1 and 2. I am a saint. My starting point as a Christian is every day when I wake up in the morning, I am a saint. That is my starting point. The following week, we looked at the fact that I am blessed. We begin as believers, as Christians each day with a stack of blessings we're holding. It's like incredible blessings that God has rained down on us. We haven't done anything yet, but we're still highly blessed. We've been forgiven. We've been chosen. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. We've been redeemed. All these wonderful truths that we begin the day completely blessed. And then last week, Sam preached, I am loved by God. That wonderful prayer at the end of chapter 1, which talks about the riches of Christ Jesus. A wonderful prayer which talks about God's love for us. Today, I want to look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 to 10. It's a wonderful piece of scripture. And the starting point is that we are saved by grace. As believers each day, our starting point is that we are saved by grace. Before I read the scripture, let me just point out two things. If we are saved, if we are saved by grace, there's two things which enable to happen for someone to be saved. The first is for someone to be saved, they need to be in trouble. Something needs to be going wrong. They need to be in trouble. The second thing is they need someone from outside to rescue them. So to be saved, as we'll see Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, our starting point is as Christians that we are saved by grace. Well, for those two things to be true, we need to be in trouble and we need someone from outside to come and rescue us. Just before I read the scripture, when we just recently got married, one or two of you would have heard this story, but not many of you. When me and Jen had just recently been married, maybe 6 months, 9 months into our marriage, we hadn't had any kids at this stage. We were married and, you know, all that time on your hands you have when you're married without children. And one Saturday we went to Blue Water. We drove the car down the A2, went to Blue Water, did some shopping, got some bits and pieces. And we're on the way back down the A2, through kind of the A2 through Kent into London, popped through the Blackwall Tunnel, turned right, and we live at West Ham, very close to Canning Town. So as we were driving down the A2, I noticed that the warning light had come on the petrol for the car. You know, the warning light had come on. Okay, we need to be careful. We haven't got many miles left. Now, it was a car that didn't tell you how many miles. It had the warning light, but it didn't tell you how many miles. You know, nowadays, most cars have a warning light and they count down. 50 miles, 48, you know, 30, 20, 25, 10, you know, and they count down. This one just had a warning light, but it didn't tell you how many miles. And me and my positivity was like, yeah, we'll get home, no problem, Jen. And Jen's like, are you sure? You sure we should stop for petrol? We should pull off. We should stop for petrol. I was like, no, don't worry, don't worry. So we're motoring down the A2 on the way home, thinking there's no problem at all. Amber light, but we'll be fine. Just pop through the Blackwall Tunnel, go home, get some petrol in the morning. As we came to the Blackwall Tunnel and the little slope that goes down the Blackwall Tunnel, I put my foot on the accelerator and there was nothing there. There was no power. There was no petrol. So we kind of rolled down into the Blackwall Tunnel. And we kind of like put the hazard lights on and we ground to a halt in the middle of the A2 under the Blackwall Tunnel, under the River Thames. Not the best place to be. There's two lanes of traffic. The other lanes of traffic was going past us quickly. We had stopped, hazard lights on, completely in trouble. Completely with no way of getting out. You couldn't get out. Okay, you'd like open the door and some lorry would kind of smash you. You know, you were in big trouble. What will we do? I had my head in my hands. Jen was like, told you so, told you so. Petra was like, nah, oh man, you know. So I was feeling terrible. Jen was right. I was wrong. We were stuck. We were in a serious problem. Then there came a little knock on the window. And I looked round and there was this lorry driver. He said, push your window down, push the window down. And he said, have you run out of petrol, mate? I said, yes, idiot, what a fool. Run out of petrol. He said, don't worry. He said, do you want me to help you? And I said, well, how can you help us? And then I looked behind and his lorry was right behind us. And he said, well, you know, if you want, you know, I'll back my lorry up into your bumper. You put it in neutral, take the handbrake off and I'll push you all the way out. He said, it might put a few scratches on your bumper, but if you don't mind about that, then I'll get you out. I'll rescue you. So I was like, yeah, of course. Who cares about the bumper? Not a problem. We just want to get out. So that's what happened. Okay, this lorry, this huge lorry came to the back of our little Seat Ibiza. Okay, and the handbrake off and it pushed us out of the Blackwall Tunnel to the other side, put the hazards on, ran up and got a can of petrol, put it in and away you go. Now, for me, that was a picture of being saved. We were in serious trouble, unable to get out of Blackwall Tunnel underneath the River Thames, no way of getting out, and we had an outside rescuer. We had a very kind lorry driver who helped us and rescued us and took us out of the situation. When we are, as Christians, as we'll look at this wonderful piece of scripture in Ephesians chapter 2, when we talk about being saved by grace, I want you to realize that is saved out of the danger and out of the mess that we are in by someone who is Jesus Christ, who comes from the outside and rescues us. So with that in mind, let's read wonderful piece of scripture, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who were disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following the desires and thoughts. Like the past, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in the kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not for yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not by works, so that one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. What is our starting point? Our starting point is we are saved by grace. Let me ask three questions. Number one, what are we saved from? Saved from what? Look at verse 1 to 3. There you have Paul painting this very dark picture. He paints in verses 1 to 3 before the turning point in verse 4 a picture of such pessimism about mankind, about the awful predicament of humanity. It is a description of the world without God. It is a desperate, desperate description. Lots of commentators say that those three verses basically sum up the first three chapters of Romans. And Paul is painting this picture of how bad the situation is without God. Let me just pick out the key phrases, the key words. So verse 1, it says that, you know, what are we saved from? It says in verse 1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. You see, the factual statement of everyone's spiritual condition who is not a believer is that they are dead. That's what the Bible says. It's quite stark. It's quite in your face, but that's what the Bible says. It says that people who are not in Christ are dead in their trespasses and sins, their transgressions and sins. What's a transgression? A transgression is a false step, a step out of line. What's sin? Sin is a Greek archery term where you miss the target. So what Paul is saying is that as a result of our false steps, as a result of missing the target, we are dead. We are spiritually dead. Romans says the wages of sin is death. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God because of the wrong steps that we have made. Because we have missed the target, spiritually, every person in this world who is not in Christ is then dead. Now this gets very confusing because we look at people in our offices, we look at our family members, we look at people on the TV, we look at people and we see wealth, we see happiness on the outside, we see things going well for them, we think, oh wow, they're so alive, look at what's going on, look at all the good things in their life. But spiritually, the Bible tells us, spiritually, they're dead men, dead women walking. Look on the outside, wonderful. Look on the outside at their career, family, everything is going well. But the Bible tells us, if someone is not in Christ, they are dead. They are dead. Well, why do we have Jesus come? Why do we have a Savior? Why do we need Jesus? Why is it important that our starting point as believers in Christ is that we are saved? Well, without it, we're dead. Without it, we're dead. The second thing that Paul says in this passage in verse 2 is he says, you are dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. He's talking about being enslaved. Enslaved to living a different way. In that verse, it talks about being enslaved to the world. Following the ways of the world. Following the culture. Following the patterns of the world. He's saying that people who are not in Christ, they just follow the world, the patterns of the world. And then they follow the devil, when it says the ruler of the kingdom of air, Paul's referring to Satan, to the devil. That's what it's referring to, the prince of the spiritual realm, who operates in the unseen realm. And he's saying, look, if you're not in Christ, you're following the patterns of the world and you're enslaved to Satan. You're enslaved to the things of the prince of the air. Patterns of sin, temptations, behaviors, thought patterns. And then it says, not only are we enslaved to the world, not only are we enslaved to the devil, we're also enslaved to our own flesh. Verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Again, we go with what our gut wants. We go with what our flesh and bones wants. We follow the desires of our body. We do with whatever feels right. You see, it's stark, it's dark, it's bleak, but Paul is saying, if you're not in Christ, this is your predicament. If you're not in Christ, you're dead. If you're not spiritually, and if you're not in Christ, you are enslaved to the world, the flesh, and the devil. And then he goes on one more thing. He says, you know, you are also condemned. Look at the last part of verse 3. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. You see, God hates sin. God hates wrongdoing. God hates it. His wrath is upon evil and sin. And because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, if we are not in Christ, then God's wrath is upon us. The Bible says we are condemned by the things that we have done. Even the best of us, even the best of us have done things that we regret. Even the best of us have done things that we wish no one knew about. We're condemned. We stand condemned in front of the judge for the wrong things that we have done. You see, if you're not in Christ, your starting point every day is spiritually you are dead. Is you are enslaved to the world, the flesh and the devil, and you are condemned before the Lord Most High. That's your starting point. If you're not a believer, if you're not in Christ, Paul is very clear, it's very stark, it's very, very dark, it's very depressing, but he's very clear that humanity is in trouble. Humanity has no way out. Humanity is in big, big trouble. Spiritually dead, enslaved and condemned. That's how the world stands before God. It's very clear. So, as believers, who saves us? Who is it, as Christians, that saves us? Or if someone is not a Christian, how can they be saved? How can they be rescued from being spiritually dead, enslaved to the world, the flesh and the devil, and standing condemned? How can they be rescued? How can they be saved? Well, it's one man, it's the name of Jesus. It's Jesus who saves. It's Jesus who saves people like you and me. Let me read verse 4 and 5 and then verse 8 and 10 because this is wonderful. The whole chapter changes on verse 4. He paints this dark, dark, dark picture. And then verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And then from verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God, not by works so that one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. God saved us through Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ who saves. It's an act of mercy and an act of love. You see, salvation is a gift. Salvation is a gift that rescues us. Salvation is a gift that says Jesus has done it all. Now, some people find that hard. They think, well, hold on a minute. I need to do my part. Hold on a minute. I need to make sure I contribute. I need to make sure I do my good works. I need to make sure that I stop doing that bad thing and then I can accept. No, 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 no. No, no, no. It's Jesus who has done it all. It's Jesus alone who saves. We bring nothing to the table. Jesus alone has saved us from our dead, from our enslaved, and from our condemnation. You know, the name Jesus, it means God saves. If you remember some of the things in the Christmas story, some of the words spoken over Jesus when he was born. When the angel came to Mary, the angel said in Matthew 1 verse 21, this is your son Jesus, who is born to save people from their sins. When the angels came to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, they said, today in Bethlehem, a savior has been born. And when Simeon at the end of chapter 2, verse 30, the old man who'd been waiting for the Messiah, when he held the baby Jesus in his hands, he said, this is the Savior that I have been longing for. I have seen salvation. I have seen salvation. You see, it's Jesus who saves. It's Jesus who is the salvation of each and every person. It's Jesus alone who is the Savior. Apart from Him, no one else can save. So verse 1 to 3 is the horrific predicament of the world. Spiritually dead. Enslaved to the world, the flesh and the devil. And condemned. Condemned by our sins and trespasses. But we are saved through Jesus Christ. And you might say, well, what are we saved for? You know, that's the mess. Jesus the Savior rescues me when I put my faith and my trust in Him. But what does He save me for? What does He save me to? When it says, by grace you have been saved in verse 5. What does that mean? By grace you have been saved. What have you been saved to? Well, there's a wonderful kind of linking in here in Scripture. There's a wonderful way the whole thing fits together in this passage. Because in verse 5, it says, Paul says, that because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Can you see the beauty here? It tells us, verse 1, that spiritually we are dead without Christ. And then verse 5, Paul is saying, in Christ, if you've been saved by grace, you are alive. You're alive in Christ. What has Jesus saved us for? Well, He saved us to be alive. Alive in Christ Jesus. You know, without Christ, we are dead. With Christ, we are alive. That's wonderful. Look at the transformation, the change, the difference that Jesus makes. Let's go on. Verse 6. Verse 6, it says, and God raised us up with Christ. Raised us up with Christ. Remember what we said. We said that without Christ, we are enslaved to the world, the flesh, and the devil. In Christ, we are raised up. We are set free from the world, the flesh and the devil, and we've been raised up. We've been set free. So we are no longer slaves to the world, the flesh and the devil. In Jesus Christ, we are raised up. We are wonderfully raised up, set free in Christ Jesus. So what has Jesus saved us for? He saved us to be alive. He saved us to be raised up. And then there's more. There's more in verse 6. He says, and God raised us up with Christ. And then this is wonderful. And seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Look again at the contrast. Without Christ, we are condemned for the wrong things that we have done. In Christ, when Jesus saves us and rescues us, we are seated with Him in heavenly places. We are not condemned and hiding away. We're in heaven at the right hand of the Father. We are seated with Him in heavenly places. We have the authority of Jesus Christ. How wonderful is this? We are saved to be alive. We are saved to be raised up and free. We are saved to be seated in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. And all this happens because we are with Christ. Don't miss that word, with. It's in each of the 5, 6, 6. We're made alive with Christ. We're raised up with Christ. We're seated with Him in the heavenly places. Because we're in Christ, we have all these benefits. Made alive, raised up, set free, seated in heavenly places. Verse 7 is beautiful. It says, in the coming ages, He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. All that means is Jesus has done all of that for us. to show the riches of His grace in our life. When we say we are alive in Christ, when we say that we are set free and we are raised up, when we say that we are seated with Him in heavenly places, that is demonstrations of the riches of the mercy of God. Demonstrations of the wonder and the splendor of Jesus Christ. You see, our starting point as believers is not verse 1, 2, 3, spiritually dead, enslaved and condemned. No, no, no. In Christ, because of our Savior Jesus, because of the grace of God, our starting point is that we are saved by grace, alive in Christ. Seated at the right hand of the Father, raised with Christ Jesus. And verse 10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us." We're God's masterpiece. When you look at each one of you, if you're a believer today, if we look at each one of us, you're a masterpiece. You're a masterpiece that can hang on the walls of like the National Gallery. You say, "I don't feel like a masterpiece, I feel like a mess." You're a masterpiece because of what Jesus has done in your life. You're a masterpiece because you demonstrate the grace of God. You're a masterpiece because you show what it's like to be alive in Christ. You're a masterpiece because it shows what it's like in your life to be seated at the right hand of the Father. You're a masterpiece because you're raised with Christ and you're set free of your enslavement to the world, the flesh and the devil. We're masterpieces. Let me make one really, really, really important observation here. Man-made religions always seek to have a human element involved in salvation. Every single religion, bar Christianity, seeks to have something where the human contributes. So Hinduism, it's about detaching yourself from your ego and living in unity with God. Can you live in unity with God? Can you create good karma? Can you become closer to God? In Islam, it's about living good deeds. It's good deeds save me. That's boiled down Islam. It's like good deeds, helping people, saying my prayers, doing my washing, doing my fasting, doing these things. Good deeds save me. The New Age perspective that is around a lot in lots of different areas, it's about, well, I need to gain a different perspective. I need to gain a perspective of oneness with the world, and that will lead to my salvation. Every single religion, it has an element where man has to do something. Man has to contribute something. It's like you look in the mirror, and you're looking at the partial savior. It's like when you get up in the morning, every other religion has an element where you look in the bathroom mirror and you are looking at the savior. You're looking at the partial savior, i.e. you are going to be part of saving yourself. But Christianity is completely different. Christianity says no. It says, no, mankind, you, me, no, 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 you don't play any part. Jesus alone is the one who does the work of salvation. It's not me, it's not you, it's not our good works. It's the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's His sinless life, it's His death, it's His resurrection. That is what saves you. The cross saves you. Our works are then an act of worship because of what Jesus has done. But our works are nothing when it comes to our salvation. You see, our starting point, brothers and sisters, our starting point every day is I am saved by grace. I am saved from that, what, verse 1, 2, 3, dark, dark picture of the depravity of humanity. I am saved by grace, not by my own works, but through the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is by grace you have been saved. And this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God. Just want to finish with a couple of practical applications. This is a beautiful, wonderful piece of scripture. I just want to finish with a couple of pieces of application. In a sense, there's loads of application anyway, but just felt a couple of things stirred. If you're not a Christian, if you've heard this and you're not a believer, let me say to you, today, put your trust in Jesus. Go from spiritually being dead, enslaved to the powers of the world, the flesh and the devil, standing condemned in God's eyes. Put your faith, your trust in Jesus and go to a place of being alive in Christ, to being raised up with him in the heavenlies, to being set free and seated at the right hand of the Father. Only Jesus can rescue you. Put your faith and your trust in him. And if you're a Christian, I've got two pieces of application for you. Can we just put up Hebrews 12 and verse 15? Hebrews 12 and verse 15 says this. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and to defile many. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. That word misses in the Greek means failed to receive, failed to experience. You see, when it comes to grace, when it comes to hearing you've been saved by the blood of Jesus, you've been saved by the amazing grace of God, it can become a little bit common to us as Christians. We can become a little bit over familiar with that word. We can become a little bit over familiar. Oh yeah, God's grace rescued me. Woo, woo, woo. We just become a little bit over familiar with it. We don't realize the true depth of what Jesus has done. We don't realize the true, wow, incredible what Jesus has done. A little while ago, Kellogg's, the cereal manufacturers, they did some research because for the first time in decades, they found that their cereal sales were dropping a little bit. And they thought, this is strange. It's a well-known brand. It's respected. It's trusted. Why? Why is sales dropping? And they found out that one of the reasons was a lot of people who ate Kellogg's cornflakes when they were children or teenagers had then stopped. It just stop. No reason. They didn't feel that they'd been let down by the brand. They didn't feel that they didn't like it anymore. They just had it for a while and then stopped. And so Kellogg's Cornflakes came up with an advertising campaign. And the advertising campaign said this. It said, taste them again for the first time. Taste them again for the first time. And you know, my prayer when it comes to thinking about God's grace and starting point being the saving grace of God, it would be that we taste it again for the first time. That we taste again the wonder of what Jesus has done for each one of us. That he has saved us from spiritually being dead to being made alive in Christ. From being enslaved to the world, the flesh and the devil. And now to be set free and raised up with Christ. That we would experience that again. Because if we don't, what does the verse go on to say? It goes on to say if we don't do that, then bitterness comes in. When we miss the grace of God, there is bitterness. When we miss the grace of God, we get bitter about things. We get poisonous in our relationship with other people. We get poisonous in our relationships in church and with our family. And we get even poisonous in our relationship with God when we miss the grace of God. So let me tell you, many of you will say, this is wonderful truth, Mark, but I know it. This is wonderful truth, Mark, but I know it. Fine, you know it. But don't miss the grace of God. Don't miss the glory. Don't miss the wonder of what Jesus has done for you. Remind yourself. Remind yourself daily. Be amazed. Be bowled over yet again by what Jesus has done. He has saved you by grace. And then finally, the final kind of application point. If we're believers, don't miss the grace of God. Hebrews 12 verse 15. And then the second thing. Make sure you experience the grace of God. You see, I love collecting books about God's grace. And I've got shelves full. And I can give you theological books about God's grace. I can give you theological books or Christian paperback books about God's grace and about how you've been saved and about God's love and salvation and Jesus being the Savior. That's great. It's important to understand what it means. But you know what? It's even more important to experience the grace of God. Think about it like this in terms of romantic love. You know, your wife or your girlfriend. Think about it like this. It's good to read a book, a scientific book about romantic love, Eros love and the chemicals and all that's going on. Fair enough. If you want to do that, that's great. But you know what? The only real way to understand about romantic love is to experience it. When your heart starts fluttering, when your knees start going wobbling, and we won't go any further, but you know, that when that kind of stuff starts happening, you start experiencing that eros, that romantic love. It's interesting, Paul, in his letters, he uses the word grace over 100 times in different letters that he wrote in the New Testament. He wants the church to understand the saving grace of God. Jesus never mentioned the word grace once. Didn't mention a word once. But then he lived out a life that showed us grace. He showed us what grace looked like. You see, it's important to understand grace. It's important to understand that verse 1-3 was where I once was, but now because of the grace of Jesus, I've been saved, made alive, seated with him in the heavenlies. It's important to understand that in our minds. It's important to have the knowledge. But if it's just explained without experience, it won't have much effect. You know, I don't know about you, but for me, I've read lots of books. I love reading scripture and books about the grace of God and being saved by God's grace. But you know what has changed me the most? You know what has impacted me the most? My own story. My own life. And the life of others who too have experienced God's grace. I think of my own story of salvation when I was 13 years old, having a realization that even as a 13-year-old, I was still a sinful young man. I'd still done things which were wrong and I needed a savior. I can still remember that feeling when I asked Jesus to come into my heart and that sense of the sin being washed away and knowing that I was made alive. I couldn't explain it. I was 13 years old, but I knew something had changed. I had experienced something that now I was alive. I was different to how I was. I was now alive in Christ. I can remember times when I'd messed up. I'd done things in the past when, you know, I wouldn't be happy sharing them with you. Things that I have done wrong, but I messed up, got it wrong. And yet, asking Jesus for his forgiveness, asking God for his grace to wash away my sins, to knowing that I would be seated with him in the heavenlies, to know that I was raised up and set free from those patterns of thinking, set free from those past mistakes, that feeling, that sense, that wonder of knowing my sins have washed away, my sins have gone, they no longer stand against me. I can turn to face the day knowing it's been dealt with by the blood of Jesus. That experience, that sense, that knowledge in my heart, that reality was so wonderful. Yes, I can explain grace to you. Yes, I can tell you stories of God's grace. Yes, I can tell you scriptures of God's grace. But the best way to experience God's grace is to say, God, come into my heart, come into my life, wash away my sins. Lord Jesus, help me to follow you. Thank you for what you have done for us. Grace Grace is sweet enough to wash away our sins. Grace is powerful enough to cover any shame. Grace is powerful enough to erase any guilt. It saves me from my sins. And when we experience that in our hearts, something wonderful happens. I believe God's grace is a compelling argument. C.S. Lewis was asked in Oxford amongst academics what was the major difference between Christianity and other worlds' faith. And he said one word, God's grace, or one word, grace. The salvation that Jesus brings through death on the cross, through his act of kindness that saves us and rescues us, stands out Christianity from all other worlds' faith. It's a compelling argument. But when you experience God's grace, it becomes irresistible. It's not just a compelling argument logically, it then becomes absolutely incredible. When you hear and you experience, lives change and lives transformed. I encourage you to come and hear Jimmy's story at the end of July here, 7 p.m. because it's a story of God's grace. It's incredible when you hear how God met with him and changed his life and the grace of God that was irresistible in his life. It will challenge you. It will amaze you. Yes, the knowledge of his grace is wonderful. But when we experience it, it's irresistible. So let me finish. If you're a Christian, let me say to you, The reality is, every day, do not miss the grace of God. Let's be a people who daily are amazed that we are loved, that are amazed that we've been saved, that are amazed that Jesus has done it all for me. Don't miss the grace of God. And keep asking for God to reveal more of his grace in your life. For you to experience more of his grace in your life. So that you know every day, my starting point, I'm saved by grace. My starting point, I don't want to miss it. I'm saved by grace. And I experience that wonder, that joy, that beauty of God's amazing grace.